We are going through this longest psalm, Psalm 190. You can say the longest chapter in the entire Bible. This psalm shows us the glorious, rich treasures of God's word, just like we sang a beautiful song, the word of God incarnate. You know, this is a golden casket where rich treasures are stored. Right? It has innumerable treasures and benefits that it can bring in our life. And but before we realize all that and realize how dispensable is Bible for our day-to-day life, which we most of us don't, right? This psalmist makes us realize our problem. So why does he write such a big psalm? Because the Holy Spirit thinks that we need to go through this. And I compare this to a graduation course, right? Because there are 23 classes we have to pass. The psalm is arranged in paras, right? According to the Hebrew, 22 Hebrew alphabets. And each alphabet gets 8 verses. As if we are in the first standard and we have to clear 8 semesters. So 8 verses before we move to the next class. And then we take up another semester and finish those 8 semesters, and then we move to another class. So we are still in the first class. It is taking under the Hebrew alphabet Aleph. And the psalmist starts the psalm with a wonderful word, blessed. We looked at that. Blessed is a stage, is a stage that every man is looking to attain. Right? You and I are seeking for something. Every man is seeking for something in this world. What is it? It is a state which Bible calls blessed. Right? And we looked at that in detail. Let me not go through it. In 3 verses, he says all of us are not attained that state. All of us are not happy because we are seeking it in the wrong places. And the first lesson, the first standard lesson of the world, you know, is true happiness, true blessedness comes from holiness. Right? That's what the psalmist has been drilling into our minds, though it is all against our prejudice and holiness. I thought, you know, that's the way to become the most dullest and sadistic person. No, the psalmist says you have a wrong prejudice. The true happiness can only be found in true holiness. Right? After emphasizing that in 3 verses, and verse 4, he taught us a godly practice of turning God's command into fervent prayer. Right? How do I live holy? There are commands that I can't follow. Yes, then the psalmist tells us, God has given you the means of prayer. You turn the difficult commands of God into fervent prayer. And through that prayer, you receive supernatural grace to obey those commands. Right? And then he encourages us in verse 6, when we regularly pray and grow and obey God, what is going to be the fruit of that? Verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commands. Okay, that's our 3-minute review. Now let's move on to verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. We generally use New King James Version. So if you have some other version, that's what we generally use, and that's what I mean. I read the verse from that version. Now, the psalmist kind of tells here, if God could give us all the grace to obey His word, and if I could learn your word, he's promising that he will return something to God. Right? It's as if, you know, we talk to some people and we get into an arrangement that if you do this for me, and I'm going to return the favor like this. So if this man's eyes are so opened to see the high value, and yes, he's esteeming God's word so much. And he is saying, God, if you can give me a mercy where I will look at all your commands and I am not ashamed. And if I learn your righteous judgment, he says, I will praise you, not just an ordinary praise, with uprightness of heart. I will render the best, purest, possible praise from this earth to you. Right? It was, you know, I think I was thinking about the high regard that this man has for God's word. I think that should affect all our stupid hearts. More so for us, because think about this man. When is he talking? This is David, right? What Bible did he have? He had limited revelation, right? The five books of Moses, possibly. Yes, he had the five books of Moses and Judges and Joshua and Ruth. He didn't have anything after that, right? Maybe Job, because it was one of the ancient books. First Samuel and Second Samuel is David's history. It was not written. It was being written at that time. If at that primitive time he had such regard and such fear for God's word, doesn't this shame you and me? How stupid can you and me be? How blind can you and me be when we have the full revelation of God's word, completed revelation, final revelation, all the treasures of Old Testament, all the treasures of the New Testament? How much more should we value God's word? Some of you, I've been encouraging you to read the Bible calendar. And so we give a Bible calendar when we begin the year, and we ask you to read some passage, and what a struggle for some. You know? When initially, I think a lot of people finished in the first month, they were all excited. It's a new year resolution, I'm going to read the Bible. But, you know, slowly I think it is waning, and I see lesser and lesser. I think the race has begun, only few people are continuing. There are a lot of people dropping off. And I think more than anything, it is the low regard and priority we give to God's word. No point in saying that we are a reformed and Bible church, but how much do we read the Bible? Right? If the saints of old, like David, if there was very scant and dark revelation, they don't even have the full revelation. There's a lot of confusing things in the Old Testament, because the New Testament was the one which gave interpretation to the Old Testament. At that stage, they had such regard, such honor, and such... David says, I will praise you with the uprightness of heart. What about you and me? How stupid and blind you and I are. And I was thinking, how did this psalmist have this kind of high regard for the Bible than that you and I have? I think I found an answer in this verse 7. I know I've been preaching verse by verse, but today I'm going to preach only two words from this verse, okay? Probably we'll pick up this verse next week. I want to leave a disclaimer before before we look at the content. Today's message may scare you, and I think it is good. It is a healthy fear we all should have. And look at the way he calls the Bible. He says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I love your righteous judgment. The first title that he gives to God's word is the righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Some translations may have judgments of thy righteousness. And see, I think this is the regard and the value that this man had for God's word. Let's try to teach our own hearts what this term means, right? What is meant by the righteous judgment? Two different words joined together. In fact, very rarely this happens. Most of the places, you know, judgment and righteousness are used in different contexts as differently. But here, both of them are put together, I think, to emphasize something. So, it's an Indian house, right? So there are dark bathroom and there's a lot of noise from outside. Okay. Let us first think about the word judgment. Bible is called God's judgment. Why? Because they are God's, the judicial final verdict, the sentence of God's court. Bible is nothing but all the verdicts that the highest court of God has given. About many things, about everything, that this is the final verdict of God. I think we can focus on two things. First, about our state and about our actions. You see, you can have some opinion. I may have my opinion. Ultimately, what matters is not what you think or what your parents think or what this government thinks or that government or what this Indian Supreme Court says, right? The ultimate Supreme Court is God's court. And Scripture is the highest Supreme Court verdict about your state, about my state, about our actions. These are the decrees of Almighty Lawgiver, who has uncontrollable authority. Right? And this is all the verdicts that he has given in the Bible is not only true, it is certain, it is final, and it is immutable, means unchanging. If we get a judgment in a lower court, we can appeal to a higher court, right? But this is the highest court. There is no appeal beyond this. Higher than the highest. There is no higher judicial that we can go to. If there is a verdict that has come from here, we can't appeal to anything else. Scripture is the certain, final, immutable verdict about all things. Like I said, let's focus on two things. Scripture gives a verdict about our state, our spiritual state. And then it gives a verdict about all our actions. Our spiritual state, whether it is good or evil, the Scripture clearly gives a verdict. We may, with a deceptive and proud heart, we are bound to flatter ourselves. We may have great opinions about ourselves, and we may dream about ourselves great things, right? Now, because we all have a deceptive heart, and we can think there is nobody so godly like me, such a wonderful person I am, I don't harm anybody, I go to church every week, just like the Pharisees. We may think we are so wonderful, but what the Scripture says about our state is the final verdict, right? A thief or a criminal can have many justifications, and he can have his own opinion about whatever he thinks about himself, right? But what does this court say? For example, if you don't believe in Christ, this is the verdict of Scripture. He that believes not is condemned. How he is condemned? He is condemned already. The highest court, the highest verdict is that he is already gone and he is already condemned. Every unbeliever is condemned already. There is only probably a thin thread that is hanging between him and his condemnation in eternal hell. He's going to be executed soon. Every unbeliever in this world is living like the prisoners, waiting to be hanged at any time. Can you argue that judgment? No, Your Honor, this is not fair. What if people don't hear, have not heard the gospel? Romans 1 says, the visible things, the visible creation tells everyone about the invisible God. So they are without excuse. The case is closed. The verdict is final. Everyone who doesn't believe is condemned already. That's the verdict of Scripture. Do we believe that verdict? If you truly believe Christ, this is the judgment. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? When you are justified, right? It is by the highest Supreme Court. It's the verdict of the Supreme Court. Because of my trust in Jesus Christ, I am justified. And no other court and no other authority can revoke that verdict. Do we understand that? Neither Satan nor our own conscience. right? Neither heaven nor hell, all the witnesses have to be silent. Because this is the highest verdict. It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns now? God pronounces the verdict that all those who truly believe in Christ are justified, the case is closed. And then the scripture gives verdict about those who claim to be believers, but don't demonstrate the fruit of their salvation, but are hypocrites. Scripture says they are hypocrites, who don't have any fruit of whether they believe that. There's no works evidencing their faith. What is the verdict of scripture? All trees that does not bear fruit shall be cut down and thrown into fire. Oh no, Lord, I believed, I went to church. All trees that does not bear fruit shall be cut down and thrown into fire. That is the verdict. And scripture gives us the signs of the fruit, right? What is the first sign of a believer? If I have truly trusted in Christ, a true believer will develop an heightened sense of their own sinfulness, right? A growing awareness. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and they recognize how sinful they are. And that will make them repent and realize what Christ has done for them. The sense of sin, right? Mourning for sin is a fruit of salvation. And then that's what makes Christ so precious for them and church so precious for them. Like we saw last week evening, some of you in English, I just preached in Tamil. I preached that from David's life that every true repentant heart will never offer cheap sacrifices to God. All this cheap Christianity we see today, all this cheapness about making the service very convenient, minimalistic, right? And then just do things, very convenient service, very convenient things. You know, Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, if you've truly been saved by all that he's been explaining in 11 chapters in Romans, he says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Because that is the true worship, and true believers always offer such a worship. If there is no work of grace in the heart, he or she will always think, how can I easily come to church and do the minimum things that I can do and run away? How can it be more easily and less painful? But David says, I will not offer anything to my Lord which doesn't cost me. Right? Because he's given such a cost. The love of gratitude demands that. A truly saved person, that's what scripture says, the verdict of scripture is, a truly person will deny himself. If he loves anything more than Christ, Christ says, you are not my disciple. And that's the final verdict. And if you don't want to listen, and if you want to presume that I am a believer, you are free to deceive yourself. Not all who say that, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the final verdict. If you don't have the true fruits of believers, as a believer, you can live in your dream world, but the final judgment on you is you are an hypocrite. You don't have the fruit. All trees that doesn't bear the fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's the verdict. You cannot run to any other court with this verdict. You can't. The word says, let me think about another verdict. The word says that if your eye causes you to sin, if you do not radically take steps even to pluck your eye, right eye and throw it, it is the verdict of God that you will go to hell if you continue to play with sin. Do you realize how reverential God's word is? If there is something you and I should fear and tremble in the whole world, is this book which is full of the judgments of God. Right? Ultimate, final, unchanging, certain judgment. This is the only thing that matters. And some of us don't tremble. That's a problem, right? God says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, and to this one I will look. The one who trembles at my word. Are we trembling at this word? The word gives the judgment, whatever you do, right, whatever you may be running after your life, and scripture says you can live whatever lifestyle you want, but unless you learn to live a lifestyle where you meditate, Psalm 1, meditate on the word of God day and night, you cannot be blessed. Okay, I'm not the Psalm 1 man. Psalm 1 doesn't leave us with that option. It says if you're not that man, you know what you are? But the wicked are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The waves shall perish. Some of us are like that. We are dodging this word and saying, oh, I'm so busy, Pastor. But I'm running after a blessed life that the world can offer to me. There's no time to read, Pastor. Some of you are still playing games with the word. And the calendar is pending and you read few days, you skip few days, and there's no perseverance. Why? Oh, may God put the fear of God's word in our hearts, that it is the judgment of God and it will definitely be effectual in our life now and eternity. If the Psalm 1 says that you cannot be blessed unless you meditate, you will never be blessed. And you will be like a chaff driven away with all kinds of tensions, all kinds of worries, to and fro, and there's no peace or stability or direction in life, groping in darkness. That's what our lifestyle is, if you are not the Psalm 1 man. And it's not only past judgment about our state, but scripture is also passes judgment about our thought, word, and action. Right? All these are judged by the word. God says, it's amazing. Do you know why he destroyed the Noah world? It's amazing. The scripture says that thoughts are continually evil. And the imaginations were continually. Who would ever judge my imagination? No, and there are verses which say, I will bring evil upon this people and the fruit of their thoughts. I thought God will punish me only for my words and actions. No, God can punish you for the thoughts. I remember a long time preaching a sermon that sins of the thoughts are more abominable and horrible before God's sight. Our thought doesn't fall under the jurisdiction of men, but there is a court which has the jurisdiction even of our thoughts. Right? God judges us for our thoughts and our words. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. Every loose and uncontrollable tongue will be used as an evidence against us that we don't have a regenerated heart. Right? All our actions will be judged. God will bring, it says, every work into judgment. God doesn't deal with generality. Okay, all this you've done, let's look at the map and statistics. No. He doesn't look at the big data. He gets into minute data, in the attention. Every work will be judged by God's word. Oh, what is the basis of God judging us? You begin to see why the Bible, God's word, are called judgment, because the basis of judging us is God's scripture, right? God's word. They are the eternal verdicts of the lawgiver with uncontrollable authority. Okay, Pastor, you may say, okay, you're trying to scare us. Let God judge in the next life. You're talking about the pie in the sky and no one is sure whether I'm going to face the judgment and all. But my friend, Bible talks about two kinds of judgment. If you are so wise to think and dodge about God, don't you think God must be wiser than you? Right? There is a final day of judgment. Yes, everybody knows. And Bible says every man created in the image of God, in his own conscience, he knows that there is a day of reckoning coming. But do you know there is a present providential judgment going on today? Providence. The word providence is nothing but the fulfillment of God's judgment He's given in His word. Isn't it? Either in terms of threatening or in terms of promises. All the threatenings that God has given in the Bible are judgments. and promises he's given are judgments, wording. And where is he going to? He's going to fulfill this in the theater of providence, in this earth. What is, and that's what his key is, right? See, the problem is our views are so narrow and twisted. Many of us are young, we have not lived a long life to review a long past, and even when we think, we can't pick up a big bulk of history and think, you know, and we have a forgettable memory, right? Our memories are not great, we forget a lot of things. And all that we can gather together and think very keenly and analyze and all that, probably 2 or 3 years, and wonder what is happening in this world, where is God? But if you observe the history is a big picture, you will see the providential judgment of God surely working. You see the scripture, that's what scripture tells us. Noah's time, there were years of patience, but then the judgment came. Sodom, Gomorrah. And then what is the history of Jews? It's nothing but the fulfillment of threatening judgments of God given in the book of Deuteronomy. God told Israelites, my dear people, you choose your calendar. You choose your future. Do you want all the weather to be full of blessings? Or do you want all your weather and life to be full of curses? Right? Everywhere you go, curses. Everywhere you go, tensions. You know? What kind of life you want? And you know, that's what happened, right? And you know, it's Hebrews 2:2. It's a scary verse. Look at this. This is what it says. It's, in the Old Testament, this was the case. What about New Testament judgment? Hebrews 2:2 tells us this. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and true, that every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. If the word in the Old Testament spoken through angels through Moses proved so true that every disobedience received a judgment, punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts and Holy Spirit according to his own will? How shall we escape punishment if we neglect such a great salvation? Right? See, it's not only the final judgment, the punishment is here for disobedient people. In God's wisdom, sometimes it comes immediately. Sometimes God allows people to sin, in the Bible language, to fill their cup. Right? Continue, because God wants to give them the maximum punishment. They have sinned little, so he allows them to fill their cup so that maximum punishment can come. There are spiritual judgments in this providence, and we don't realize that. Romans 1:18, right? It talks about the people who break the first tablet and second tablet. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why? Against all ungodliness, all people who break the first tablet, and unrighteousness of men, all people who break the second tablet. If you keenly observe the providence, you might see there is a justice of God in the providence. Right? People say in different languages, and people who have observed, every religion has its word. Hindus, they say karma. Right? And I was thinking, you know, for with the recent political changes, you know, for 10 years, God allowed pride and independence and one man show to go on, you know, in our government and watch show. Right? We all, most of people secretly wish, you know, the PM could lose. But see the avenging providence of God. What a situation the providence has put him. One side south, another side north, pulling him with endless demands and bending his ego and changing his policy. There's no more. The same providence there, it saw its Nebuchadnezzar kind of pride and ego, will also show us, you know, what's the judgment of God, right, in our politics today, right? And again, Proverbs 11:31 says, the righteous, if the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, recompense means, you know, you pay back, much more the wicked and the sinner. Right? And even for it, okay, after you're talking about all this, what about believers? We are the children of God, and if we sin, will God punish us? Antinomians, dispensationalists, will twist the word of God and say, and there's no law for believers, you can enjoy. When we continually sin, And when we confess, God may forgive us eternally, but God does chastise us in the providential judgment. Right? He may deceive us. Nothing like that, Pastor. I've been sinning for a long time so far and continue. I've been disobedient. I've not been reading the Bible. Nothing. Leprosy. I've not got leprosy. I've not heard thunder and lightning. But see how the avenging providence of God comes later in David's life. He was a child of God. It will come. It will come. The judgment will come for all our actions. And this is why Peter says in 1 Peter 1:17, since you call a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Oh, may God put the fear of God's word, God's judgments in our hearts. There is nothing more important for us than God's word, people, because this is the word. And there is a final, not only in this life, right? If you want, not only in this word, what about coming judgment? And what basis that verdict is going to be passed? John 12:48, the Lord Jesus says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. God will pronounce judgment according to His word. So do you see, of all this, I think the scripture becomes more important to us, right, than anything else. It's not your opinion, my opinion, right? Scripture is a mirror through which you can see your future. You want to know how your future is going to be, whether it's going to be all blessed or cursed, joyful or sorrow, peaceful or confusion. You can see it through the mirror of scripture. You don't need a false astrologer to tell you, right? You know, the greatest astrologer is the Bible, unchanging, just God will not deal with you in a surprising way. He's plainly told you, this is the judgment, for providential judgment, and I'm going to fulfill this in life, all the threatenings, all the promises, this is what I'm going to do. And if you obey me, if you listen to me, if you read my word and obey my word, I will ordain your life accordingly. If this psalm begins with blessed, and you know, you will be blessed. If the psalm one man is blessed, he will be blessed. If we ignore that, he will be like chaff and away will perish. And you want to know what your eternity is, you know, it will be based on this word. And if you have any dream that God is going to be very compassionate, very careless about His judgment, I think next word should remove all those foolish dreams. This is not only the scripture, is not only the judgment. What is it? It is righteous judgment. Right? Many courts may give wrong judgments. And you know, it may be wrong, it may be proven wrong. But God's judgments are perfectly right verdict, because it reflects His nature and His character, just like His character and nature doesn't change, His verdict never change. And if you know anything about God, He will do anything to for His name. Right? You know, His name and His nature doesn't change. And even if He had to destroy His own people, Israelites, and you know, let go His children, you know, He will do anything. But His nature and His law doesn't change. Make no mistake. There's no flaw. There's no objection will stand before His righteous judgment. Scripture is the righteous judgment of God. One side it shows He's all perfectly just, you know, righteous. And I think to make us believe that and take it very seriously, the word is His fixed judgment. I think this word is added. Okay? So, I thought that's the first word we need to understand. And I, as an application, let me tell you, you know, I notice a lot of people, you know, kind of lagging behind. You know, I'm not just saying it to make you read the Bible. And, you know, can I, with the Holy Spirit, help press this term in your conscience and wake you from your sleep and make you take Bible seriously? Remember, Bible is the judgment book of God for your life, for your the state of your life in this earth and the coming life. If you cannot stand before God, think about it. You know, not even you have grown to an extent where you can get into a lifestyle of regularly reading the Bible, how are you ever going to stand before the judgment of God where He's going to judge your cases with word? How terrible must our lifestyle and how suitable and how totally out of sync must our lifestyle be when we say, we give excuses, we can't even read the word. In the previous verse, the psalmist says, when I look at all your commandments, I will not be ashamed. I will not be ashamed in this life. I will not be ashamed when I face death. I will not be ashamed in the day of judgment. Can you say that? Oh, may Holy Spirit fill us with that healthy fear. Sometimes fear can do us good. Right? When we are lazy and when we don't take care of our health and there's no exercise and then a blood report shows all cholesterol high and sugar high. We look at that and we get scared, right? And that fear makes us, start a new lifestyle, make us exercise, be careful with our diet. If you're not reading God's word, people, your spiritual report is showing all kinds of abnormal signs. Your worries have increased beyond the acceptable limits. Your tensions, your anger, your guilt, your family fights, your job marital fights, job tensions, all beyond limits. Why? There are some people who say, okay, I don't want to see the report. If I see the report, I'll get scared. John 3:20 says, for anyone who practices wrong, hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Are you like that? You don't want to see your report? And when you don't see the report, when you don't do any regular annual examination, that's when it lands in major surgeries and emergencies. It cripples you all your life. You may hate to see the mirror, but that doesn't change the reality of your terrible condition. You are totally out of sync if you are not adapting to a lifestyle of regularly being exposed to God's word. Remember, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not a jot or a tittle of the law. What is jot? Comma or full stop will not pass away until all is accomplished. Until all is accomplished in your life and my life. As surely as God is true, He will accomplish everything. God will stand by His word. Heaven and earth may pass away, but His word will never pass away. This is the righteous judgment of God. Oh, may God fill us with that kind of fear and esteem, just like the psalmist who desires His word, wants to learn His word, because all that matters ultimately, and even now, what does the Bible say about it and how sync I am to the word of God and to the judgments of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for helping us see the seriousness and take it to heart, O Lord. When we look at this psalmist, and look at his care and esteem and the love that he has for Your word, how he shames us with all the full revelation that we have, and we are so hesitant, and we are so blind, and we are so Bible illiterate that we have not grown, we have not learned a lot of things. And Bible, some places he says the Bible is so sweeter than the purest honey, more valuable than the purest gold. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the value of Your word, Your infinite word. It is only divine revelation. It's the only voice of God in this sinful heart. There is nothing holy in this heart. Even as believers, we are not holy, O Lord, fully. But it is Your word alone which is perfectly holy. Oh, may we revere Your word and fear Your word. Bless us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. This concludes our prayer meeting. Thank you. Thank you.
that now you can get a 70 to 25 lakh per annum salary package in companies like SAP.